We continue in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 24. So you wake up in the morning and you choose your clothes for the day. What are you going to wear? With our culture the way it is, it's a very visual culture, and we have a brand name culture such that you could literally wake up and say, how do I want to present myself? You could say, who do I want to be today? And people, depending on what you put on, could identify quite a few things about you. If that's not enough, you could put on a costume. You could dress like a mermaid if you wanted to. You could go to a Harry Potter convention and dress as Harry Potter. Say, I'm Harry Potter. We're very tuned to the fact that what we put on says something about who we are, what we think, who we want to be, even how we live when we're not in costume. You are what you wear, you could say. Well, imagine that you wake up tomorrow with the choice of two outfits. One is sort of flashy, fun. One is kind of plain, maybe beaten up a little bit, not very attractive. Here's the catch. The flashy, fun outfit is your life apart from Christ. Flashy, fun, but carries with it your sin, your shame, the spiral of darkness that you were in before Christ. And this not very attractive, somewhat homely outfit is your life in Christ that involves suffering, rejection, you being an outcast of the world. Which one do you choose? Well, Paul has a choice that he wants you to make, and he starts off this section in verse 17 with very strong language. He says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, meaning I adjure you, I call heaven and earth to stand against you if you don't make the right choice. I've warned you, don't say I haven't. Choose the right outfit. He doesn't say choose the right outfit. He says that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. How do they walk? Not actually flashy and fun like the outfit that they may portray, but Paul says they walk in the futility of their minds. Futility. Our culture is one of futility. We may not always recognize it, but it's vain. It's empty. It's going nowhere. Our culture, if you wanted to summarize it, could even be said to be a culture of addiction. Not only just chemical addictions and dependency, not even pornography, which we hear more and more about as an addiction. These are tearing at the seams of society. But also a greed for getting things, lust for power over one another. We hear about everything in terms of power dynamics. We have a lust for power over one another, a demand for respect, and we fight for self-definition, for self-promotion, for self-celebration. All these we find, if we take a step back and look at it, are part of a rat race. And when you're enmeshed in it and you look and reflect on yourself, you can begin to get a deep sense of loss, a feeling of futility, that it's going nowhere. And notice where Paul locates this futility, not just in the actions, but in their minds. Didn't we see this principle earlier in the chapter? Your actions tell the truth about your hopes, your dreams, your thoughts, and your desires. Now Paul expands this principle. He's saying that a lifestyle is really a collection of actions. And these actions represent choices. Choices represent the activity of our minds. And they come from the heart. This is the outline that Paul gives us. So Paul says, don't walk as they walk. If you're tempted to think, if you're tempted to look back and try to remember the old life as flashy and fun, know that they are walking in the futility of their minds. He continues in verse 18. He says, here's what I mean. They're darkened in their understanding. Darkened in their understanding. Their lifestyle comes from darkened thinking. They're blinded. Who has blinded them? The prince of the power of the air, the devil. And they have submitted to his word, his whispers, his hints, his suggestions, his word on what is real. They've submitted themselves to his word on what life is really all about. And they live according to that plan. I need to pause here for a minute because I've been starting to establish an us-them kind of language. So I need to be clear about what I'm saying. Who are the Gentiles in our context? Paul, remember you said, earlier he said, there's Jew and there's Gentile, but now they've been made one in Christ so that there is no longer Jew and Gentile, but there's one new man, this body of Christ, Christians. So now he's saying that those who are still living as Gentiles are living as non-Christians. So in our context, Gentiles, we don't go around calling people Gentiles, but they are those who have not put their hope and their trust in Christ. There's one point, one else I want to make about this, and I want to be very sensitive because I'm not trying to point any fingers and I'm not trying to point anybody out. I am not the kind of person that will ever use the pulpit for political means, tell you how you should think politically, how you should vote politically. But I am noticing that everything in our culture is becoming politicized, so that it's very hard for me to preach about almost anything without me being aware that it's being heard in a political direction, one way or another. So when I'm talking about those who are illumined and those who are darkened, I'm not talking about political parties. I want us to make sure that we understand that. I won't go any deeper than that. I think you understand what I'm saying. We live in a day and an age where people that we disagree with are automatically evil, darkened, and we can convince ourselves that we and those who agree with us are enlightened. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. If we get that straightened out, we still might be tempted to think that we as Christians are better than unbelievers. So there's a lot to get straightened out here with this us and them kind of language for being on the right side of the truth. But Paul brings in a very sobering thought to temper us. The darkened understanding of the believer results in alienation from God. They are alienated from God. When we step back and look at the world in light of Christ, it gets easier to see its futility. But remember that all this futility isn't just getting people nowhere, it's pushing them away from God, headlong toward destruction. Those who have not accepted Christ, no matter how smart, how gifted, or how good they look, are alienated from the life of God. So we need to proceed with great caution over our own souls as we think about these things. And we need to proceed with great caution with the very seriousness of this, that people are lost. We need to proceed with great compassion for the people around us. So when we say that we need to be careful about what life we put on, what we dabble with, and what we work with, we also need to do it in conscious worry about ourselves, but great compassion for those around us. Paul says in verse 18 that this alienation from God is because of the ignorance that is in them. So this might trigger something in your mind that makes you think, oh, well, okay, that's easy. Tell them the truth. If it's about ignorance, then tell them the truth. And yes, that is good. That is what we ought to do. Going out from here, we should do it in every way, every day. Tell them the truth and pray that the Holy Spirit will make opportunities for us, that the Holy Spirit will soften our own hearts to see those opportunities, and that we'll use our words to share the gospel. I'll come back to that in just a moment. You might also think, when you hear this, that they are alienated from God because of the ignorance that is in them, that it's not fair, that they should be held responsible for what they don't know. Why would God do that? Would God really judge people because of their ignorance? Paul quickly reminds us, in both of these cases, that their ignorance is due to their hardness of heart. They don't know because they don't want to know. How can that possibly be? Verse 19 tells us, they've become callous. What does callous How does a callus form? Maybe you've had calluses on your hands here or different places after you've worked over and over. It comes from repetition, right? Friction and rubbing that same place over and over so that your skin gets hardened and builds up. The skin that grows thick and hardened, what is the result of that? You don't feel pain in that spot. I used to gross my sisters out by sticking a needle through my calluses in my fingers, or just poking it in there and letting them see it. They'd get so, oh, don't do that. But you can get so calloused, you can get the soles of your feet so calloused that you could walk on hot coals and not feel it. Paul is saying that the world is full of spiritually calloused people. You wonder sometimes how people can seem so comfortable in their own skin as they live in total rejection of God. And it's from being calloused. They no longer feel the prick of conscience. They no longer feel the coals of hellfire under their feet. Each act of rebellion makes their hearts harder. Every time they squash God's voice, they feel less remorse for their sin. Every time they reject a gentle warning, they are incrementally more deaf to the things of God. I'm sure you've seen this in lives of people that you love. And Paul has been saying, it not only comes out in their actions, it becomes a lifestyle. Somewhere along the way, they just stop trying to do any differently. They give themselves up, he says, to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. When they've been asked to choose which outfit to wear, one that is spiritual or one that is worldly, one that puts on Christ or one that puts on the world, they see the spiritual life as not attractive. With the rest of the world, they say, I don't want that. They'd rather have something that is carnal, earthly, of Adam, their father, who had fallen into sin, something that's devilish. They'd rather put on grave clothes than the plain clothes of Christ. Greedy to do wicked deeds, and greedy for what they think those deeds will get them. They are deceived and self-deceived. If this is you or someone you love this morning, there is hope. There is hope. Keep listening. If you have questions, find me. If you want me to talk to someone you love or know, I'll talk to them. Remember, who is Paul talking to? He's talking to Ephesian believers. He's talking to Christians, and he's describing all this as a warning to you and me not to go back to that, not to choose the grave clothes that on the first sight look fun and flashy. How might we be tempted to return and put those clothes back on, to look at them with wonder or rosy glasses? Suffering could do it, especially if it's prolonged. Prolonged suffering could cause us to compare ourselves to one another, to become envious, or to think that our situation isn't fair, or to look back on the old days, just like the Israelites did when they said, where are the leeks and the garlics? Forgetting that they were in slavery at the time, and to become covetousness of something else, and to want the flashy and the fun, or just the plain easier life. Becoming a little more proactive about their situation, putting on the wrong suit. It can happen through suffering. It can also happen through ease, just subtly, finally forgetting that you need God for your very breath and life. Putting on inch by inch, shoe by shoe, one pant leg at a time, a carnal outfit. Even thinking that you're doing something great for God, if you keep thinking I'm doing something great for God, can bring glory to yourself, cause arrogance, draw you back into a lifestyle that you don't belong to. And before you know it, you're walking as Gentiles, wearing that old suit, as though this little world is all that there is and that there's nothing beyond this, that what you see is what you get and that there's nothing eternal to live for. And that's how it used to be for you and for me, living carnal, earthly, Adamish in our grave clothes. But something happened, didn't it? You learned Christ. You heard about him. Something sparked a ray of hope in your heart. Something came alive when you were taught in him. And everything started coming together. You're still, even in your life, finding that it lines up, aren't you? That as the gospel reaches deeper and deeper into your life, that the truth is in Jesus. There's that battle for the mind. The truth in Jesus. When your mind was changed, everything changed. There was a radical break between what you had been and what you now are. Like the demon-possessed man who lived in the tombs, you remember from the Gospels? He met Jesus, and everything changed. Like him, you put away your grave clothes. You sat properly clothed and in your right mind. And you wanted to follow Jesus wherever he went, wherever he might lead. While the others were just more worried about the loss of their pigs and the economic growth that it brought to their town. Paul says it this way in verse 22, you learned to put off your old self. You took that life, the callousness of heart, the darkened mind, the addictive lifestyle, the wickedness, the impurity, the deeds of the flesh. You took that flashy, fun outfit along with the sin, shame, and spiral of darkness. And you folded it up, you put it in the dresser, and you closed the drawer. Better, you took off that old self and you gave it to Christ. He nailed it to the cross to rot forever and raised you to a newness of life in his resurrection. You don't put it back on. You don't pull it out of the drawer to look at piningly. You don't take it off the cross to try on one more time. It belongs to your old manner of life. It doesn't fit you anymore. You can't breathe in that suit. Come to find out, it was worse than grave clothes. That life was always rotten. Rotten flesh hanging on you, corrupted through deceitful desires. You can see that clearly now, can't you? Why? Because you were baptized into Christ's death and raised to newness of life. Because in Christ you were renewed by the Spirit, in the spirit of your minds. Verse 23. No longer blinded to the things of God, you were made new spiritually through his change of mind. God, in Christ, turned the lights on. You can contemplate eternal mysteries that were hidden from you before. You can look into the mirror of Scripture and be further transformed by the renewal of your mind. You can leave the rat race and set your mind toward prayer, praise, thanksgiving. You can love others in a way that you just could not do before. No longer crammed into the mold of this world, you will be changed from one degree of glory to another. Until you meet Christ himself, and you will be like him, for you shall see him as he is. All this, in Paul's words in verse 24, happened because you learned in Christ then to put on the new self. Putting off the old self, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, prepared you to be able to put on the new self. You left the old behind. You identified with Christ. And you put on Christ himself. He's given you himself as this new set of clothes, created after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness of truth. It's not, after all, that plain, boring, unattractive outfit anymore. It's fresh. And hopefully you've found that this set of clothes goes all the way to the heart. That it's not a superficial set that you can take on and put off as you choose. It's really who you are. You can't so easily burst out in rage, maliciousness, lies, envy, self-promotion, and the addictive lifestyle that surrounds you. Why? Because you've put on Christ. Your lifestyle, that is your collection of actions, your collection of choices, all reflect a new mind. A fresh life, a new heart. The worldly, the earthly, the Adam self has been put away. You have a heart fashioned in the likeness of Christ. So Paul says, wear it. Don't look back. Don't open the drawer. Don't take it off the cross. Don't admire it. Don't misadmire it, thinking that it was wonderful. Stay in the truth. Cling to Christ. Breathe the fresh air of new life. Wear Christ. And watch what he will do in you. Amen.